to the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, Ecclesiastes chapter number 11, our text here this morning. And while you are turning there, let me just encourage you here. This fall, we have been focusing on missions, we are still collecting cards. Haven't had many turned in yet, but I want to encourage you to pray about giving to missions. Just, I appreciate, by the way, so many of you have been doing the shoebox Christmas. That's a great focus here, but that's a small focus. But year long, we do missions, and we support missionaries around the world. And I'm so thankful, by the way, that the sun never sets upon the gospel that's being even proclaimed by missionaries that are partnering with us. And it's up to you. We always collect cards, and we always get your pledges for this next year. And then you just simply, by faith, you pray and ask God to help you give what you're committing. It's between you and God. We don't come collecting. There's no collector that comes by the door. I grew up, even as a little boy, I had a little afternoon paper route, and I can remember going by collecting for the delivered paper. We don't collect, but we do just simply ask you to even be part of this church, and especially in the great faith promise missions, and you even see in the bulletin, we always list where we're doing. We're a little bit behind even this point this year, and so that means we probably are not going to be able to do as much if we don't have God's people even partnering with us. So I trust that you'll pray about that and even pray about even next year and what the Lord would have you to do even in supporting our missionaries. Let's stand, if you would please, and follow along as I read here our text from Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. The scripture says this, beginning in verse number 1, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. For though thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good." Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would even help us to have an understanding mind this morning as we contemplate what Solomon said here, where he said, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Lord, I pray that you'd even help us to even realize today is a day that, Lord, we can serve you. It's a day that we can sow. Think about that verse. This is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, bless, I pray, this message, and help us as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an Australian weapon called the boomerang, which when thrown properly will actually, in a circular fashion, will return to the thrower. And it's not known for sure, but it is thought that it probably developed somewhere in the back stretches of Australia when a hunter was throwing a hunting stick, and by accident, he had a crooked one, and one that when he threw it, it just simply managed to return to him. I happen to have here this morning, I happen to have a boomerang that was actually given to me years ago as a souvenir by a missionary that we had, that we supported here many years ago. Brad Carver was his name. And Brother Carver one time visited our church, and he gave me this boomerang just as a souvenir. And I have to tell you, by the way, it's a beautifully decorated boomerang. I have never thrown this. I have never attempted to throw it. And the reason I've never attempted to throw it is I'm afraid that it won't work and that I will actually hurt myself. Or I will hurt somebody else. And I'm trying to keep the worker comp claims down in the building here. And so I've never actually tried this out. But in theory, this is a stick that when thrown properly returns. It is like sowing and reaping. You know, when I think about these verses this morning, I think about the boomerang. Ecclesiastes is a book that is trying to find meaning. As Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, goes through a spell. You all know the story, hopefully, of Solomon, a man who had a great beginning, but he had a rocky middle. And his rocky middle is a time that he got away from the Lord. and really in trying to find meaning from life. And you can even sense that as he's philosophizing. And even the very second verse of this particular book, where he writes in Ecclesiastes 1 and verse number 2, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." You know, maybe you can relate to a Solomon. I don't know if that you're sort of like the hamster on the wheel that just keeps running but in place and not getting anywhere. That you keep on doing but nothing to show for it. That you continue to move but there is nothing substantive that you reap. And we get here to Solomon. Solomon, by the way, has experienced a lot of meaninglessness. That's what vanity means. It means empty. It means worthless. It means there's nothing to it. It's empty. It's void. And as he philosophizes here, he is getting to the point where he is going to deliver the punchline. And he is going to share the real meaning comes when in the very next chapter he says, "Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth." He finishes with talking about, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's what we ought to get to. That's what we ought to do. And he does end on a positive note. But here in Ecclesiastes 11, he shares with us some verses that deserve our consideration. He begins by saying, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." He says, "For thou shalt find it after many days." Now, I ask myself the question, what in the world is he talking about? When I think about casting bread upon waters, I think about feeding the ducks. And I imagine, you know, here's somebody that's got a bunch of bread, and they kind of pull it apart and they make little pieces and they toss it in the water, and those ducks, they all come swimming. They want the bread upon the water. But notice Solomon is not saying feed the ducks. He says, "Cast thy bread upon the water and thou shalt find it after many days." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want the bread that's been on the water after many days. It's soggy. It's not even good for anything. It probably won't even be able to be retrieved from the water. What in the world is he talking about? You know, I believe that when you study these verses in a bunch, in a group, verses 1 through 6, that you will find, as I have, a daily checklist, a daily philosophy, a philosophy that will help you and will help me to find meaning in every day. What does Solomon encourage us to do? Let me give you my daily philosophy from Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Because first of all, he says, "I must be sowing." Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." Now, there are many interpretations of what Solomon was saying. There are two primary interpretations. They both mean the same thing. They both have the same conclusion. Well, one thought is this. Solomon, here when speaking about bread, here was speaking about seed, which will make the bread. And you remember that even prior to being in the land of Israel, that the children of Israel were in Egypt, and Solomon very much knew about the way that they grew the bread or made the bread in Egypt. But the way that they did it with the rich Nile, the river, the Delta Plain there, is they would basically find at a certain time in the spring when the waters were subsiding and when the floods had gone down, that there'd be just a thin amount of water that would be covering the land, and that was the best time to cast the seed. And a farmer would basically go, and it's still watery, it's still covered with a little bit of moisture, but he would cast the seed, and it wouldn't be long before the hot sun would cause the waters to now drop down to the level where all of a sudden now this is fertile soil and watered, and the seed planted at the right time, and now it's planted in this earth. And it wouldn't be long before, after a couple of days, after several days, you would return, and a farmer who had sowed his seed at the right time would find a bountiful harvest, a lush, fertile feast, bread upon the waters. Now, the second interpretation is very similar, and it includes verse number 2, where he says, give a portion to seven, and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. This interpretation has to do with trading. And Solomon, we know, was a merchant. He had ships. Now, what he's basically saying here when he talks about give to seven or give to eight is he's talking what every businessman knows, and that is that you don't want to, as we say, put all your eggs in one basket. You want to diversify. Now, you don't want to send all your ships to one port. Now, you don't want to just simply go to one market, but you'll send them out to, oh, maybe seven or maybe eight different destinations. You see, a wise merchant would diversify. And why is that? Because notice he says in the latter part of verse number 2, he says, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Evil here being unfortunate circumstances. You know, disasters happen. I was just out in the state of California. And when I was flying out on Friday evening, we flew out over the ocean, of course. But I could see just from the right side of the plane where I was seated, I could see off in the very near distant place where the fires are burning. Whole acreage and thousands of acres are being burned. Fires, disasters happen. Fires and tornadoes and other things happen. There are accidents. There are acts of nature. Things happen. And so therefore, a wise merchant is going to plan by diversifying, by having his hand in many markets. That's what a wise person does. Let me just say that what Solomon is saying regardless in verses 1 and 2 is that you have an opportunity to sow. Not as a farmer, but as a steward for God. And you have an opportunity to do something for God. Every single day is an opportunity, for instance, to sow the gospel and to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity every day to sow an act of kindness, to sow a deed of service for God. You have an opportunity every single day to encourage somebody. I wonder, do we take advantage of our opportunities? You have an opportunity to be a friend. You have an opportunity to pray. You have an opportunity to serve. You have an opportunity to help. Do we take advantage of all of these? The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And one day we are going to have to reckon for every single day. What did we do with every single day? Now, Solomon here is saying that we need to sow and we need to get busy and sow and we need to act. And you know, we're getting to the end of the year, and businesses at the end of the year do inventories. And they will find out how much product has been sold and how much product remains. You know, as we get older, as I get older, the more important it is that I take inventory of what I have done for Jesus Christ. The Bible, you know, tells us that we are going to have to stand before Him. Here Solomon says, cast thy bread upon the waters. We need to sow. We need to invest. We need to do. We need to act. And so he says, first of all, that we need to be sowing. But secondly, he tells us that we need to guard against slothfulness. Notice verses 3 and 4. Solomon warns what will happen if we do not act. If we do not obey the admonition of verses 1 and 2, if we are slothful, if we do not sow. And notice he says in verse number 3, some verses that may seem a little bit odd. He says, if the clouds be full of rain, verse number 3, they empty themselves upon the earth. It's just a fact. And if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, it shall be. That's just a fact. Now, it's part of nature. What Solomon is describing here is things you can't control. He says here, you know, there's some clouds that are full of rain. Did you somehow, you know, drum those up or order those? You know, did you go to Amazon and somehow order some clouds for today to bring you some rain? Did you somehow Google it? Did you somehow, you know, push some button? Did you, you know, call somebody on your phone or text somebody and all of a sudden you have this coming to you? No, you didn't have anything to do with it. The tree that fell, it fell there because the tree fell. It wasn't that you pushed it over. It wasn't that you knocked it over. It wasn't that you tripped it. The tree just simply fell. It's just standing there. Notice verse number 4 connected that talks about, now hear this observance, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. What Solomon is describing in verses 3 and 4 is somebody who, because of slothfulness, they are waiting for the perfect conditions. When there's no clouds, no clouds bringing rain. There's no tree in my path. The tree that has fallen toward the north or toward the south, there's nothing in my path. I've got an easy path. I've got a perfect path. Solomon says, if you're waiting for that, he says, you're going to be slothful. You're going to be lazy. You're going to be waiting too long. You know, it's been said that there are three different types of people, and you are one of three types of people in the world today. There are those who make it happen, and they are the doers. There are those who watch it happen. And then thirdly, there are those who wonder what happened. We are one of three. You know, I'm afraid that there's way too few that are making things happen. You know, it's interesting when you study the life of Christ that one of the characteristics, in fact, it's the way that the book of John, the Gospel of John, ends, by describing the actions, the activity, the busyness that is beyond comprehension of one whose life, his ministry, was basically encapsulated in just three and a half years. The Bible says in John 21, in verse number 25, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. That's how the Gospel of John ends, by basically saying within a three-year period of time, Jesus did so many things the whole world couldn't even contain the library of books that would contain the list of things he did. Boy, what excuse do we have? Jesus did it in 3 years. We've got a whole lifetime to serve. We've got a whole lifetime to impact. You know, there are some people who are always waiting for some kind of a sign or some perfect conditions to all of a sudden start obeying. You take, for instance, in the area of tithing. You know, somebody might say, well, when I get a raise at work, I'll tithe. Or when I get a promotion, or I'll tell you what, when I can pay off some other bills. When all of a sudden, you don't even understand what tithing is in the Bible. Tithing is not something we do because we have ideal conditions. It's something we do because we acknowledge God. Period. Don't wait for the perfect condition. Don't say, well, listen, you know, I'll tithe, you know, when all of a sudden I've got a bunch of money in the bank. Can I just simply tell you, you don't understand the very nature of God. The Bible actually even tells us that God is rich. The Bible tells us that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. That he owns the rivers and the rocks, and he owns the mountains. He owns everything. Listen, in one sense here, he doesn't need your money as much as you need his blessing. You know why you tithe? Because it's right. You tithe because the Bible says that if you are going to acknowledge God, and just simply it's a simple way, just 1 out of every 10. And listen, it's been my practice, and I'm not saying this, by the way, because the offerings have been low. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm very thankful for the giving of this church, very thankful for the faithfulness, but I'm saying this because it's important to just simply remind you that don't wait until things are perfect to start obeying God. Don't wait for ideal conditions. My Bible says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, in the area of friendship, somebody, by the way, I heard, you know, somebody even complain not too long ago just simply about not having people befriend them. You know, can I just simply tell you, the Bible, you got it backwards when you're waiting for other people to befriend you. My Bible says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Don't wait for the other person to reach out their hand. You reach out your hand. You extend the invitation. You invite. I say, well, nobody's calling me. Why don't you call them? Now, if you're waiting for the ideal conditions, then you're going to be waiting too long. I love, by the way, the Apostle Paul, when he described himself as an apostle in 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul described some conditions of his that basically led him to say, listen, this just wasn't supposed to be in one sense. He describes how he became an apostle. Verse number 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen to me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, them not me to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. Paul was not an apostle during the days of the disciples, during the time that Christ was on the earth. He wasn't one of the 12 originally. He says, basically, listen, I came late. I was an apostle born out of due time. I'm not one of them. I'm an extra. I'm one that came later. I was late. You know, sort of like some of you Baptists, you're always late to everything. I'm afraid one day you're going to be late to your own funeral. Paul said, I was late. I was an apostle born out of due time. But if you read the scripture, you find that the apostle Paul very honestly even described himself in 2 Corinthians 10. Paul admitted that the criticism, the people that viewed him as an apostle, said these words, his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. You know, if you were to pick Paul out of a lineup of most likely to preach, most likely to lead, you would have said, no, not him. We happen to believe he was probably short, bald. We happen to believe that he was not physically attractive. He wasn't one of those smiley preachers. His speech was contemptible. He didn't have a melody voice that he would just simply, like a canary, just somehow you would love hearing every word that came out of his mouth. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. His bodily presence weak, his speech contemptible. He wasn't one of the original disciples. He was basically the last one off of the train. And yet the Apostle Paul said this, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Listen, you've heard me say this before, that you know I am thankful and I am delighted to be your pastor here, but I never wanted to be the pastor. That wasn't my desire. Now, by the way, it's my desire now. I desire to preach. I desire to pastor you. But it wasn't some grandiose idea that I had. I've described before that it reminds me of that, you know, old Don Knotts TV, that Don Knotts movie that he starred in one day called The Reluctant Astronaut. I'm sort of like the reluctant pastor at times. Didn't want to do this. This wasn't my design, but it was God's. You know, you might be sitting here and you might say, well, listen, I don't have gifts, I don't have talents, but you got something God can use. And you say, well, listen, I just don't, have the charisma, I don't have the ability that somebody else had. But listen, you have the grace of God, and that's what the Apostle Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you're waiting for the perfect situation, the perfect conditions, you're waiting too long. When it comes to witnessing, you know, way too many people, they wait until the perfect idea. If you're waiting for the Philippian jailer to come along, for instance, dropping to his knees in front of you and saying, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I have been in ministry for 30, 40 years. I have yet to have anybody do that. You're waiting for something that's not going to happen. It only happened to Paul and Silas. And by the way, they were in jail, and they were in a jail cell that all of a sudden broke apart because of an earthquake. Different situation, different times. That was God's will for them. It's not God's will for you. Just witness. You know, we sometimes wait. We sometimes delay. How about praying? You know, I told in a message here recently about J.C. Lanfear, the businessman who started a prayer meeting in downtown New York City in a time of prosperity, but he was burned for his country, and rightfully so, because a couple of weeks later, all of a sudden, they had the stock market crashed. And 50,000 people, all of a sudden, 50,000 converged and began to pray, and revival happened. 1 million people came to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Because he didn't wait to start praying. Listen, if you're waiting, what are you waiting for? You know, if you're waiting, some of you, you're waiting until you get asked to serve. You know, you're waiting for the preacher, waiting for somebody to get on their hands. And by the way, if it would help, I'd even get on my hands and knees here before you and beg you and say, please, would you serve God? But you know what? It shouldn't have to be that. You know what? I venture to say that many individuals that God would love to see you serving yesterday rather than never. God wanted you serving some other time. Listen, why are you waiting to serve? Find something you can do and serve God. I remember when Valerie and I, when we were at Hiles Anderson, we served in a Bible club ministry, but we just had a burden. And we happened to have a connection with a lady that owned a couple of nursing homes in a community. It was about a 45-minute drive from where we lived. And I can remember many Sundays that we would, after church, we would get in the car and we would spend Sunday afternoons. We would drive up and we go to one nursing home. And I can't remember how many times we played bingo or bunco or one of the games with the residents. But then we went and we witnessed and we led many people to Christ because we served in that nursing home. Now listen, we weren't asked to do that. We just simply volunteered. We just simply had a burden. And we wanted to share with some people that maybe didn't have many family members coming and visiting with them. And we found an area of service. Listen, you need to get involved and you need to get involved now. Why wait? Why wait? You know, I see not only the warning against slothfulness, but number three, I want you to notice that I see the need for viewing the sovereignty of God. In verse number five, back in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, as Solomon is exploring here a daily philosophy, he says we need to sow, we need to guard against slothfulness, but then number three, we better see the sovereignty of God, what God is doing. Notice in verse number five, he says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know, it is a marvel. It's incredible how God works. You can't understand it. I can't understand it. Solomon describes it and tries to use a comparative analogy. He says, listen, can you understand how that God develops from simply nothing in conception to all of a sudden a baby that becomes a full-grown human being? Can you describe the process, how this works? You know, it is amazing, by the way. This is actually one of the greatest verses supporting life in the entire Bible. When it's basically showing that God is in control. By the way, that's why we ought not to tinker with what God has created. Life begins at conception. Life begins in the womb. Life has already started in the womb. And just think about how that God in his providence has started a sequence of events that when that child is conceived, all of a sudden it begins to grow. Can you explain? The heart begins beating at 22 days. At 8 weeks, a baby's arms, hands, fingers, feet, and toes are fully formed. At 9 weeks, oxygen is passed from the mother to the baby through that umbilical cord, and the baby breathes for the first time. At 10 weeks, the vital organs are all starting to function. At 11 weeks, the baby can hiccup. At 14 weeks, the baby may start sucking his or her thumb. As early as 15 weeks, babies begin to smile. By 20 weeks, babies begin to cry. By 24 weeks, their hair begins growing. By 27 weeks, babies begin exhibiting clear times, periods of sleeping and waking. Now listen, what he is describing there in just simply one verse, he's saying, look at what God is in control of. It's amazing. It's marvelous. The creation and the sovereignty of God. You know, elsewhere the Bible says that we are, what, fearfully and wonderfully made. You know, I want you to realize that there are things that God is always, always doing. And he is doing all the time. Well, with that verse in the New Testament, Romans 8, verse number 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. You know, we tend to view life and we focus on the things that are chaotic. Can I just simply say, the chaotic things, they belong to us. They're stuff that we have had a hand in. The orderly stuff always belongs to God. God is not the author of confusion. He's the God of order. He's the God of things working out. He's the God of things working together for good. Therefore, we need to understand that though we may not see it, and though we may not understand it, and though we may even go to bed at night, and we may close our eyes, and we may go to sleep, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. He's never off the job. He's never punched out. He's never on vacation. He never is on leave. He's always working. And listen, you think about it just even in terms of what we can even comprehend. You know, it was back in 2004 that the Hubble Space Telescope photographed through a series of prolonged exposure photographs described in this one study that I saw, described how that they saw all of a sudden the number of galaxies. There were over 10,000 that they all of a sudden saw. This is the expanse as far as we can see with this telescope. And every one of these galaxies had thousands of stars and planets, and there was just simply more, just to simply open their mind. Now, how big is God? And yet, on the other hand, you go to the other end of the scale, where scientists are trying to discover tangible evidence for the last atomic partisan called the Higgs boson. A few years ago, they said they had observed this tiny little particle that is beyond even the tiniest view of the eye. You know what? Our God is big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. Isn't God big? Isn't God good? You realize how much God is in control? And so many times, again, that we fret. Those of you that came into this room this morning, maybe you came in and maybe the folks didn't notice it, but you came in like Charles Atlas and you had the world on your shoulders. You have so many problems you're in charge of. Can I just simply help you? Get rid of that burden. Stop worrying. Stop fretting. Stop wringing your hands. Stop being so anxious. Why? Because you have God can take care of all the things that you can't. Now, I'm not saying, by the way, that you ought to be lazy. Solomon just simply got done saying, don't be slothful. But on the other hand, don't take all of the things you have nothing to do with and you can't control if you even wanted to. Let God be God. Have faith in a big God. Now, that also leads us to this fourth and final daily philosophy, and that is this: we must seize every opportunity. You notice in verse number 6 that Solomon, again, he's getting some wisdom together, and he's sorting out some things that he's going to come to a conclusion on. But in verse number 6, he says this: in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. You know, again, you have to balance out what you can do and what God can do and what God will do. But God will, as Pastor Johnson used to say so many times, God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. Folks, we need to be investing. We need to be sowing. We need to be seizing that. And you never know. You never know. The seed you sow today may germinate tomorrow. It's Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century Scottish preacher, who used to tell a story about a fellow by the name of Luke Short who got saved. Now, what's interesting about this story is that Luke Short was sitting there one day under a tree, and he was sitting there, and he was all of a sudden remembering a message he had heard, a message that was real clear, a message that just spoke to his heart, a message in which the gospel had been clearly preached. And on his knees under that tree, Luke Short accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, here's the rest of the story. Luke Short, when he got saved, was 103 years of age. He lived another 3 years and then died. So this is 3 years before he died. But what I want you to know is the message that spoke to his heart was a message that had been preached by a preacher when he was 15 years of age. In other words, there's a gap of 85 years. 85 years from the time a preacher that by this time was dead and gone in heaven. But that preacher sowed a seed one day. 85 years later, a 103-year-old man by the name of Luke Short responded to the invitation 85 years earlier. Folks, that's why you don't give up. That's why you keep on serving. That's why you keep on praying. Some of you prayed and you feel like, you know, this isn't going anywhere. If you study the Bible, you'll find out that God tells us to pray without ceasing. And God tells us to keep on praying and to keep on serving, to keep on sowing, to keep on doing. Why? Because you never know, just like with this boomerang, you never know when it's going to come back around. You never know when all of a sudden it's going to return. What did Solomon say? Cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return unto thee after many days. Father, I pray this morning that somebody would have been encouraged to just keep on serving, to keep on encouraging, to keep on helping, to keep on praying, to keep on witnessing, to take advantage of every day. Lord, if we would even, as Moses said in the Psalms, Lord, teach us to number our days. And even as the Bible tells us in the New Testament, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, please help us to even realize today is a day that you created for us to serve, for us to praise, for us to worship, for us to help, for us to obey. Lord, we can sow today. We can cast our seed upon the waters. And Solomon learned by example that it shall return unto thee after many days. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. How about you this morning? Has God spoken to your heart from even these verses that really speak to us about sowing and reaping, investing and doing? And some of you came in so discouraged, so disheartened because you haven't seen the reaping yet. Hang in there. God's results aren't always immediate. You may sow today, and just like that preacher that I told you about, may take 85 years before the response. 85 years. That preacher sowed a seed one day. Luke Short didn't get saved when he was 15, but he did get saved. He did trust Christ. How about you this morning? Have you been planting the seed? Have you been serving? Have you been doing what you can? Solomon advises, cast thy bread upon the waters, for it shall return unto thee after many days. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. If God is speaking to your heart this morning,